So friends, we've made it. We've been on a sermon series called Journey to Pentecost, and today is Pentecost Sunday. And so we have made it. We've made it to Pentecost. We've made it to the moment in the church where the church is formed. The fire from heaven falls. And Pentecost is an amazing day in the church. If you've never heard that terminology, it is the term the traditional church has used for the moment when the Holy Spirit would fall upon the believers in Acts chapter 2. It's called Pentecost. If you didn't go to a traditional church, maybe this is the only church you've ever attended. You may not have ever heard that word. But that's what it represents, is when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. And we see that Pentecost is not a program. It's not something the church just put together. It's none of those things. Instead, it's God moving at the perfect time to be present with his people. And this same fire that falls upon these believers, I want to share with you, is the same exact fire that lives within us who claim the name of Jesus. For those of us who say we're Christians, the power of the Holy Spirit is at work in you, to where you have the same fire that falls for them. You just may not see it as the flaming tongue, but that power lives within you. And so we're going to talk today about the Spirit being poured out. And so let's turn with our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We're going to read there. If you have a physical Bible, you can turn there. Otherwise, it will be on the screen with us. So let's read that together. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." This is 120 followers of Christ, just so we know. It's not just the 12 disciples. "Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." The word tongues here means speak in other languages. "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask each other, 'What does this mean?' And then some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" This is an amazing passage of Scripture. I especially kind of like the dig at the end of the verse. They thought they were drunk, ultimately. We're going to talk about next week how Peter responds really to that comment. But this amazing moment where the fire falls is a deep promise fulfilled by the Lord. So Jesus leaves into heaven. But right before he leaves, he tells them to wait. Wait for the gift my Father is going to send you. Wait, because the power of God is going to be involved in your life. Wait, and he tells them to wait. And so Jesus ascends 40 days after his resurrection on Easter, and Pentecost happens at the 50th day. That's what Pentecost actually means, is 50. And it's the 50th day after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and it's the moment where the church begins. And it says that the power in Acts chapter 2, suddenly a sound like a blowing of the violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Could you imagine that moment? The disciples gathered together. They're still praying that the Lord would show up. They're still praying for the gift that God's going to send them, wondering when he promised he would come back. Then suddenly the room is filled with the sound of heaven, this rushing of the wind, this power of God himself. The wind rushes in, the fire appears, and the Spirit falls. This is really captivating language, but for some of us, we have said some same things. I can't tell you how many times I sit with people who will talk about, man, the Holy Spirit was really moving in that place. It's like a palpable feeling when God's presence is in the room. It should feel that way. It should be that. For us, we see in Scripture, when God's presence is there, something shifts. We see in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, his presence would be this like cloud that just filled the tabernacle, the place of meeting. His presence would be so palpable. And for us, it's the Holy Spirit coming in that moment and filling that space. And then he doesn't just fill that space, he will then fill them. Before ascending into heaven, Jesus tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And so, church, what we see in this moment, what we see in the fire falling, is that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. God is faithful to be the promise fulfilled. What he says he's going to do, he is going to do it. His timing may not work out with yours. You may have a different blueprint that you've handed him and say, oh, later in the sky, will you do this the way I want you to do it? And often God says, no. But I kind of think of God being like, how about no? You know, like that's what I think. But the power of the Spirit, it comes in this moment for them. It comes in the perfect timing because he's faithful to see it to the end. And that's what God's character shows, is all throughout Scripture. He is faithful to see it to completion. He is faithful to turn the grave into a garden. He is faithful to turn some knit into tapestry the good of our lives, even in the hardest moments. And so some of us sit here today and we're like, great, Pentecost Sunday, Andy's going to talk about the Holy Spirit, woohoo. But in reality, some of you are in a waiting season right now. You're waiting on the Lord to move. Maybe you're waiting to have children. Maybe you're waiting to find the person to whom your soul belongs to marry. Maybe you're waiting for the next job. Maybe you're waiting for the next calling upon your life or the life of your children. Or maybe you're just waiting and saying, God, I'm open to whatever it may be, but I'm in a new season of life. Maybe you're retired and you're waiting like, God, I thought I'd be used by now by somebody. Like, I've got plenty of time. What can I do? And God's faithful to fulfill it. God's faithful to show up. God's faithful to do it, but it's in his timing. And so Pentecost is a reminder of God's faithfulness to move when he is ready. A good story of this is a very powerful story over a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you have read the books that were written. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they were Christians living in Holland in World War II. And when they were living there, they were hiding Jews within their home, and eventually they were captured themselves for doing such a thing and sent to a concentration camp themselves. Corrie's whole family dies, including her sister Betsy, who she and her were actually close in the camp together. Betsy ends up passing away. Corrie gets out of the concentration camp and begins to share the gospel and the hope and the light of the world with others, even though she has seen physically the evils of the world, the darkness of Satan, and all of the problems of society. Could you imagine being in a concentration camp and seeing your own family members pass? Wouldn't wish it on your greatest enemies, more than likely. So she talks that even in the darkness, Corrie discovers something about having faith in the Lord. She would write that there were moments where she couldn't see what God was doing. She couldn't understand his timing. She couldn't make sense of the pain around her. But she learned, and this is one of my favorite quotes that she writes, she learned that even when she could not trace God's hand, she could trust his heart. She learned that even when she could not trace God's hand, she could trust his heart. And so years later, after the war, she is one of her famous stories. She's sharing the gospel at churches, and she ends up at a church in Germany. And she's talking about the power of Jesus. She's talking about forgiving your enemies. She's talking about loving one another in the love of Christ. And all of a sudden, this man comes up that freezes her in her spot. And it ends up being one of the guards that took care of her and her family at the concentration camp and was evil and heinous to her. And she shares that he walks up to her with tears in his eyes, and he says, I ask you, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. And she shares specifically, she said, I didn't feel forgiveness. I didn't want to forgive him. But instead of lashing out in the way I wanted to, I just silently prayed, Jesus, help me. And she said, it took like what felt like hours, but it was probably seconds. And the power of the Holy Spirit flooded my heart to view this man as the image of the Lord, as his child as well. And so she said she stuck out her hand and offered him the power of the Holy Spirit with supernatural love and grace. Church, that's what Pentecost should remind us of, is that God's Spirit meets us in our waiting. God's Spirit meets us in the moment of deepest need and is present with us and will allow you to do things you could never imagine doing otherwise. To forgive your greatest enemy and to be able to say to their face, you don't have control over me anymore. I forgive you. To be able to offer love and grace to one of your hardest enemies. to be able to care and be this promise that will be fulfilled. His promise is that he will be with you. In Scripture, we see that God shares, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus tells his disciples, I will be with you until the ends of the earth. And so when we have the power of the Holy Spirit with us, it is the promise fulfilled of God being with us until the ends of age. And so what's stopping us? What's stopping you and I? See, the fire of God in Pentecost, we see it no longer will rest from this moment or later within the tabernacle or the temple. They won't light the lampstand to represent God's power or the pillar of fire and cloud. Wow, I'm so glad someone's not sitting in the front because that was a splash zone for sure. The power of God will not just rest as the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Instead, the fire will now rest on God's people. We will be the church on fire. And so, church, that should change everything for us. It should change the way you view every situation you walk into. You are walking to every hospital with the power of the of God inside of you. You are able to pray over beds of people that are sick, and maybe they pass away. I share often with families that lose loved ones. To God, healing looks different to him. For all of us, death is coming. None of us get out of here alive. Death is on the way. For God, death is the ultimate healing because it's his child coming home. And so for us, we understand that we have this power about us that can affect change. We can pray over someone who's been diagnosed with cancer and it actually make a difference. You can pray over someone who goes to the hospital for headaches and ends up having to have a surgery and God to open up doors faster than we could have ever imagined in our own power. You're not abandoned, you're not powerless, and you're not alone. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see just in this moment is that God answers that which he promises. The second is that the Spirit empowers bold proclamation. As we see in this passage, the disciples are filled with the Spirit, and then they all start going and speaking in different tongues. And they're sharing with people the gospel message in their own languages. You have to notice that Pentecost is never about the spiritual experience of ourselves. It's always about the mission. Pentecost was never for us to just get the butterflies in worship and be like, that's so good, the Holy Spirit's here. Pentecost was always about the mission. The message of Jesus comes to you for others. It's never come to you for you to be like, I got it, I'm good. It's always for others. And what I see is that it gives you this bold proclamation. It gives you this ability to share that can make no sense to anyone else. It lets you pray for people, and you pray about a specific need. And then when you say amen, they're like, how did you know I needed to be prayed for that? Who told you? Oh, the Holy Spirit did. No one's mentioned it to me. I've had this happen to me a lot where I kind of have to defend that the Holy Spirit does speak to me and that someone else wasn't gossiping. Like, it's amazing that when the Holy Spirit really does move, you're able to just be present in moments that you never knew was needed. The power of the Spirit gives you boldness and empowers you for this proclamation. The same disciples who were once hidden behind locked doors are now, out of fear, are now boldly proclaiming the word of God to massive crowds. The only thing that changed within them is the power of the Holy Spirit. For the people that are listening there, I mean, you even see it shocks them because they say, wait, aren't all those men Galileans? How in the world are they speaking Klingon? Or, you know, whatever other language you've got going on. Klingon was definitely not there, by the way. Let me go ahead and phrase that before someone says, he said Klingon was in biblical times. It's not. But for them, it was captivating because now they could hear the message of the gospel. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, people from every background and region hearing the wonders of God clearly. Why? Because the gospel was never meant to be for one group alone. It was always meant for the nations. God could have chosen one universal language in that moment, but instead he spoke through many. Because God is declaring that every people matter to him. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every racial background, all of them, it does not matter. You are made in the image of God. Every single person, the murderer and the nun, they're made in the same image of the Lord, and they're loved by the Lord, and his gospel is for everybody. One of the coolest stories I've ever seen of this bold and empowering is a buddy of mine, and I've shared this story before, who went to Brazil on a mission trip. And he and I connected recently, and I was talking to him about that story because I was like, I want to make sure I share this a little bit more accurately because I kind of share it just as a vague place. But he said when he was speaking to this family, all he wanted to do to tell them was that Jesus loves you. He said, I just felt this this real deep-seated, like in my heart, I need to tell them Jesus loves them. But the translator's busy, and I don't know Portuguese, and I just kept looking at this woman saying, Jesus loves you, and she'd say something back I didn't understand. And he said, finally, I'm sitting there, and I felt this incredible burden. So I go to say, Jesus loves you again, and he says, I say it in perfect Portuguese. And he said, all I remember is my eyes got real big, and I'm like, what just came out of my mouth? And all of a sudden, the lady starts to just weep because she hears in her language for the first time that Jesus loves her. And so that's the empowering part of the Spirit. Don't second guess what God can do. If you are led to do something, God can teach you the words. God can put the words on your mouth. God can put all the prayers that you need to pray. He can do it. And again, we tend to see this as the English side because we mostly speak English here. But you've experienced it when someone prays for you in your own native tongue, and they start naming specifically the needs of your heart or the needs that you've spoken of in prayer. It's like, how did you know? Well, guess what? God gave them the words to say it. And so it gives you this bold proclamation to where wherever you walk, you are walking in the power of the Lord. You are talking to people in the name of the Lord in your workplace, in your school system, for the summer when you're mad because Icy Girls line's really long or whatever it may be. You have the chance to share people the hope of gospel. So one of the examples of this and how God's used this as powerful, bold proclamation, the greatest example is our friend Billy Graham. Billy Graham oftenly spoke about his own inadequacies. He was a just southern boy from the state of North Carolina. He considered that really southern. I don't really know, honestly, if that's that southern, personally. But he wasn't a celebrity when he started. He was not polished. He was not powerful by any worldly standards, but he was surrendered to the Lord. And over time, God used this surrendered life to preach to more than 200 million people face-to-face, with more hundreds of millions over radio, and later you'd see his messages even on the television. Billy Graham once was quoted as saying, "The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify God's Son. My job is to proclaim Him." The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify God's Son. My job is to proclaim Him. And that's exactly what Pentecost did. We see that for them, the Holy Spirit falls, and they don't go outside and start just making miracles appear like a magician. Instead, they go out there and they proclaim God's goodness to others. They didn't go out there and touch the sick immediately. They didn't go out there and all of a sudden everybody had a fat check in their bank account. They went out there and they just proclaimed the goodness of the Lord. So for us, the disciples, we see the disciples were not suddenly transformed into brilliant philosophers or political leaders, but instead they just become bold witnesses, and they're not afraid of sharing the hope they have in Jesus. The last reason that this Pentecost happens is not only because it's a promise fulfilled and it empowers you to be bold for your proclamation, but also that the church is born for the nations. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "We hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongues or languages." Pentecost is not simply the birth of the church gathering, but it's the birth of the global church. This is one of my favorite parts about being a global Methodist church, is that we really do want to see the church change globally. The South Georgia Conference, which is the annual conference we are a part of, has committed over the next 5 years to send thousands of dollars to Mexico to help plant churches in Mexico that thrive in the name of the Lord. We've actually sent, I think, about 12 pastors over there recently to do a training. I'm hoping to be asked to go on the next one because I want to see what God's doing in that space, but then also to proclaim the good works of the global church. And every single annual conference that's in the Global Methodist Church is globally partnering with another place. One of our bishops, Carolyn Moore, just got back from Uganda, where they had the largest revival over in Uganda in the name of the Lord. And she's a bishop over Africa in general. And so they're seeing many waves of Christians coming to faith. But that's what the Pentecost was for. It was supposed to build nations in the name of the Lord. I mean, the moment of this tongues falling, ancient prophecy is brought to life. Joel will actually write, as he prophesies over what's going to happen to the church, he says that God will pour out his Spirit on all people. That's all nations. Revelation actually speaks about this even more. In Revelation, it says a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and language came. And so that's the kingdom of God, the one that spans over all the languages, the one that goes nationally and globally, the one that goes beyond just the comfort of the U.S. of A., the one that goes to the people who may not speak the same language of you, but you have such a heart posture to say Jesus loves you that you can't help but just be present in that moment. And maybe through your actions, share the love of Jesus rather than through your words. This is the kingdom of God. And so one day around the throne of Jesus, we're going to have every nation, every tribe, and every tongue professing the name of Christ together. And so we're called to start that now, be the kingdom of God now, the hands and feet of the Lord now, right where we are, right in your workplaces, even if you work online and you don't ever go into an office. Maybe you pray over the little Google chat faces that you see and say, I pray for Sarah, I pray for Anthony, I pray for whoever else. I'm praying for them. Because the gospel is far too big for just us. The gospel is, we are called to go, we're called to share, we're called to proclaim, we're called to bring the power of the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. So you're walking into a room different than you walked into it originally. Like that space that you are, whether it's a restaurant after church today or as you're, you know, by the pool tomorrow for Memorial Day, it's supposed to be a space where it is different because the Christian people are there. Pentecost reminds us that the church exists for the mission of God. Pentecost, it does not happen for us to just hold on to the power of the Holy Spirit and say it's only us who have it, but it happens so that we get pushed out into the world. And we see this with the disciples. They speak other languages, and they don't just sit back in that room and are like, man, that's cool, you know French now. You know, it's not what happens. They go out to the street, and they talk to the person who needed to hear it the most. The Spirit should push the church outward towards the world. Pentecost was not the finish line. It's actually the launching point. The Spirit will come and empower ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so the question is not whether the Spirit still moves. It's just, are we willing to surrender to Him? Are we willing to surrender to the Lord and really let the Spirit be at work in our lives? Where we go to the gas station following this, and instead of just yelling about it being $4 a gallon, maybe you are Spirit-led to pray for the person who's on the pump the other side from you. Or radically, maybe you just offer to pay for someone else's gas. I'm not saying you got to. I know it's expensive. But maybe the Lord stirs that within you, and that's a way the Holy Spirit moves. So are you boldly proclaiming the Lord? Do you believe that there's a promise at work in the words that you have? And then do you believe that you actually are a part of the church birthing in other nations? Because you're a part of it. If you attend this church, if you are a member here, if you tithe here, your money goes to the global church. We give apportionments that we choose to the global Methodist church so that those churches in Mexico have a chance. And so globally, we yearn for that to be our heart. And so we have to embrace this mission. We have to live empowered in the gospel, knowing that the Holy Spirit at work is empowering us. We have to embrace the mission, and we have to boldly proclaim to others. And so one of the ways that I've seen this is actually in a story of a missionary. There's a young missionary named Jim Elliott. Some of you have heard of him before. He traveled to Ecuador with a lot of other missionaries to try to bring the gospel to the Huarani people. The Huarani people were a tribe that was known for violence and hatred of outsiders. But he and this other group of missionaries felt encouraged to go to them. So they go to where the Huarani people are in Ecuador. They get there, and within just a few days, they are brutally killed in the village. And that's where we think the story of God stops, right? I mean, the missionary goes, he tried his best, and is killed. Jim's wife, Elizabeth, becomes so burdened with what her husband went and did that she, alongside other missionaries, travel to Ecuador. They go to meet this Huarani people. And instead of meeting them with violence in return and hatred and anger, they actually live amongst those people for a time to where the entire village comes to know the love of Jesus Christ through a wife that did not give up after her husband was murdered. That is Pentecost. That's the thing that I couldn't imagine doing that. But what I see is that God through me could. Now, I'm not saying that Leslie's going to go anywhere, but I couldn't imagine doing that. Couldn't imagine being Elizabeth in that moment. But for her, it was so captivating to make sure these people knew about Jesus that she went alongside these other missionaries. For you, where are you living bold? What are you being called to? Some of you may be called to go to missionary work, and that's awesome. We want to champion that. We've got a college student right now who's serving these past two semesters at a Wesley Foundation doing missionary work. We have some missionaries that we support personally as a church to go into the world and serve the Lord. Nathan Carr's brother Caleb and his wife Leah have been on mission for years over in Europe, sharing the gospel with students. I mean, it's an amazing opportunity for us to birth a church in other nations. So church, this is Pentecostal power. It's not comfort, it's not convenience, but it's Spirit-filled courage that says Jesus is worth everything. And so I'm going to move in the power of God, knowing that his promise is fulfilled through me, so that wherever I go, he is with me. Whoever I talk to, he is planting a seed. Even the person that rejects me, there's something being done in his heart to where one day maybe someone else will change it. And then we have the ability to and empowerment to proclaim boldly. Church, we need to stand up for church things right now. We live in a secular world that's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. There are so many things that are against the work of the Lord in our world. And it's going to be that way until Jesus comes again, to be fair. But what if the church stood up and said, not on our watch? We're not going to allow the orphan and the widow to suffer. We're going to love unconditionally those who are made in the image of the Lord. We're going to find ourselves on the right side of history in the way of serving the Lord unmerited with agape type of love to people. And then finally, to know that we are called to embrace the global church, to not be afraid of someone who looks different than us, talks different than us, and acts different than us. But I challenge you to pray for the global church now. Maybe you pick a country each week that you're going to pray for and that the Lord would stir revival there. Do you know that for the first time since America's really founding, that there are more missionaries sent to us in the U.S. than we send out to others? Interesting enough. We don't feel it as much here in the Bible belt buckle that is Columbus, Georgia, but around our nation, it's true. And so what if we were allowing the church to be born for the other nations and really embracing the mission of the gospel to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? The Holy Spirit does not merely make us emotional in worship services. The Spirit should send us into the world with boldness, courage, and love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would fall in this space. I pray that someone would be encouraged to reach out to a work partner that maybe they didn't know if they knew Jesus, or maybe they're just trying to be encouraged in the name of the Lord. Would we reach out with boldness? Would we speak boldness in church? God, there are moments as Christians in this building that we're afraid to be bold in accountability. But I thank you that there's some folks in this room who you don't mind holding others accountable to say, hey, man, that's not of Christ. Let me walk with you through that pain. Hey, man, that attitude is not of Christ. Let's work in this direction. Hey, my fellow mom, that attitude is not a work of Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would gather more as family, that we'd gather more in our intentional social circles, that we would be empowered by the Spirit, and that we would share with others the fact that your promise is fulfilled and your power is with us in the Holy Spirit, that we should live a life that is emboldened and impassioned to bring the message of the gospel to others, and that we have to understand that the message of Jesus is very simply, we have to embrace the mission. There's no point in Scripture, Lord, where Jesus says, all right, when you receive the Holy Spirit, then just hang on and you've got your fire insurance for hell. Instead, he says, no, you've got to go into all of the world. And so would we not be afraid of our going? So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.